Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the Tiftonia Church of Christ. We, as the Lord's people, are very glad to be here in this place. We're glad to have friends and loved ones with us. Ronnie and Debbie Weiser are here from Hillsboro. We just got to see Noah's Ark, so if you need to know anything about that, here you go. They're with us up there. It'll stand you because it withstood us pretty well, so if you want to go, it'll be all right. Also, we're glad to have the Duncans. It's great to see Norman and Phyllis with us again. I told them this morning in Sunday school class, wish you could just be here all the time. It's great having you. We're honored that you've chosen to be with us last week and this week. Please come as often as you can. We're going to miss you when you go back home. We'll be thinking about you. Our study today is about the Good Shepherd. And we've got two chapters in the Bible I want to look at on that. One of them is going to come to us from Luke 15, the other from John 10. I'd like to encourage you to bring your Bible, and today's a good day to follow along because we want to sort of camp out in these passages, and it's real good for you to be able to see in your own Bible the things that we'll be talking about over the next few minutes. In thinking about our Lord being the Good Shepherd, it would be important for us to know that Christ is described in many ways in the Bible. For example, he is referenced as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in places like 1 Timothy 6:15 and Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. He is also referenced as the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10. There picturing the Lord leading forth his army into battle against Satan to win the souls and hearts and minds of men and women. He's pictured in so many ways. He's pictured as the elder brother, also in Hebrews chapter 2, this time in verses 10 through 12, where he shows the filial relationship of an older brother in whom we impose a great deal of confidence and receive a great deal of camaraderie and friendship with. He is pictured as the head of the church, and we think about all that means to us as members of the church, where all of the direction given the church comes from its head, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are members of his church, the church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12:22. He's also pictured as the head of the body, which is the church. And we're like members, all of us serving in various ways to accomplish the design and desire of the head of the church, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is pictured also as the great judge in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And we find that he will return one day in an impressive way, involving flaming fire and mighty angels to take vengeance on those who don't know him and who don't obey the gospel. And he will sit as judge of all men. He is referenced there as the righteous judge in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Jesus is pictured here in these two chapters I mentioned to you as the good shepherd. And I'd like to encourage us over the next few minutes to think about what it means to see Jesus as the good shepherd. It may be that it would be helpful for us to describe the provisions that are made by the shepherd. Here we have pictured on the board a sheepfold. It was true of the shepherds in Jesus' day, and it's still even true today, that the sheep are out in the field during the day, but they need protection at night. And so they're brought into a walled structure, such as we have before us here. And there may be several shepherds who house their sheep in that one sheepfold. There is one door, and there is a porter at the door who sees to it that no danger comes to the sheep, and to see to it that those sheep are protected within the confines of that structure during the night from all harm. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. In thinking about the love that a shepherd has for his sheep, perhaps all of us will remember that David's love for his flock he was attending to was of such a nature that we read about it in 1 Samuel 17, that on one occasion he destroyed a lion and on another a bear in protecting those sheep. He would literally lay down his life for those sheep. Also in the shepherd's song, penned by David in the 23rd chapter, more of what it means to have Jesus Christ as our good shepherd is pictured in those familiar six verses of the Bible, which, as you know, say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When Peter is talking about the value of having Jesus as our good shepherd, he discusses that for us in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And here he is talking about how the Lord is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. 1 Peter chapter 2. Concerning Christ, we learn that he suffered for us, leaving us an example in verse 21, that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled or spoken rudely against, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that is the tree of the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. The shepherd is the one who tends to the needs of our soul, who protects and keeps us. The bishop is one who oversees our soul. What comforting thoughts these are from the Bible in both those verses from Peter and the ones from David in Psalm 23. Arriving at our text in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we find that there were publicans and sinners that drew near to hear Jesus. Jesus was very popular at several points during his 3.5 year ministry. And even those who were publicans or tax collectors, and usually they were cheats and thieves, not always, but usually, and then sinners, they were always sinners, they came near to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say to them. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. That means they began an undercurrent against Christ when they see him associating with the dregs of society. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now that is the objection that is raised to Jesus' actions of talking to publicans and sinners, talking to people who were not like the Pharisees, the most disciplined sect of the Jews, and the scribes who spent their days writing out, copying out the Bible itself. They viewed themselves as being above these publicans and sinners, on a different level, a different class of people. The reality is, the Pharisees and scribes were self-righteous. They valued their own righteousness that could be demonstrated from folding one's legs with a tablet in his lap and copying out passages and passages and passages from the Bible all day. And who could say, we are adhering to the law in the strictest fashion, like the Pharisees would do. The publicans and sinners had no defense to make for their actions. Jesus came to save sinners, Luke 19 and verse 10 says. Here he is associating with them in an attempt to bring them to Christ. But the Pharisees and scribes do not see it. And while the publicans and sinners, you know it's what it says, why they came to him? To hear him. They are ready to listen. But the Pharisees and scribes are not ready to listen. That is the definition of self-righteousness. Someone who is not willing to listen to Jesus. I know oftentimes we as members of the church get criticized for being self-righteous, but honestly, I don't know if I know very many people who are Christians and have known over the years that are Christians that are self-righteous. I think self-righteousness is a better description of people who are outside the church than inside the church. You run into that when you try to teach somebody and you'll find out he's self-righteous. He doesn't think he needs the Lord. He doesn't think he needs to assemble for worship. He doesn't think he needs to partake of the Lord's Supper or to give of his means. Why not? He's self-righteous. He's like the scribes and Pharisees. He's not ready to hear. All of us in here are ready to hear. That's why we came. Many of you got your Bible open in your lap. You're here to hear. So while we often think about those who are self-righteous and we attribute that to religious people, and it is certainly true with the Pharisees and the scribes, I think in our day there is certainly the case that there can be some religious people who are self-righteous. The people outside the church are also guilty of being self-righteous. They're content where they are. How many times have you heard somebody say, I don't need the church, I can pray to God just like I want to right now. I can live the life that I want to, and I think he'll take me to heaven. Where did you learn that? You didn't learn it from looking at your Bible. The publicans and sinners knew they needed to hear Jesus. Those of us who are members of the church, we know that too, as we'll see as we proceed. So what you have here in Luke 15 is Jesus answering that major objection that is being raised right there. He's eating with publicans and sinners. He's fraternizing and associating with people who are not in a right relationship with God, and they're bringing a criticism against Jesus because of that. And he's going to give three illustrations to really help to try to bring those people's heart back to God that are not willing to listen. We often look at this chapter and we say that it is a chapter about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy, which it is. But in harmony with Jesus' objective here in reaching these hard-hearted Pharisees and scribes, it would be much better for us to take a look at Jesus' perspective on it as he presents the good shepherd, the diligent woman, and the loving father. That's what he's driving toward. He's driving toward allowing them to see what it means to have a good shepherd and what he'll do for you. He's driving that point home by showing you the diligent woman who lost that coin, who searches all through her house and swept it clean, searching for the coin that she lost. And yes, the prodigal or wayward son, he certainly was on hard times in leaving his father's household, winding up in the hog lot. He was the lost boy. But the Lord wants us to see the loving father, who upon his repentance receives him back. Sometimes people today won't obey the gospel because they think, I'm just too far gone. I've just committed too many sins. Well, if you've ever read this chapter in the Bible, you know here the prodigal was as low as you can go. For a Jew to be in the hog lot eating pig food was as low as you could possibly go. And yet he determined then, I'll go to my father. He's going to repent. I'll say to my father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Let me be as one of thy hired servants. And when he returns home, the emphasis is on the loving father who sees him a great way off and runs to him and embraces him, who puts his clothes on his back, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and rejoices saying, this my son was lost and is found. That's the loving father. And the loving father also has in his house the elder brother who's a difficult case. Because he can argue from the standpoint of, why are you interested in this son of yours that has taken his inheritance and now wasted it? All you've worked for all your life is gone because of him. Wine, women, and song took it all away. And you receiving him back. He's upset. So this is not just about the lost boy, but it's about the loving father, because the father loved the lost son who came back in repentance just as he loved the elder brother who's hard-hearted. And here's how he tries to reach him at the end of this chapter. By reasoning with him along these lines, not ignoring the fact that the other son had lost all that he had, but reasoning along the lines of, son, you're ever with me. All that I have is yours. It was fitting that we should rejoice when your brother came home. So what Jesus wants these publicans, these Pharisees and scribes to see is the good shepherd, the diligent woman, and the loving father. Because he's trying to answer the objection of the scribes and Pharisees. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And in doing so, he pictures, as he does in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, If he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. And now to indicate to us that what he's giving us is an illustration of what's happening in heaven, he says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise in heaven, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The point here in Luke chapter 15 is God loves the lost. Christ loves the lost. And he seeks to retrieve them. He would leave the 99 and go out into the wilderness to find the one sheep that is lost and retrieve him unto himself. I just wanted us to see that element of the Good Shepherd in what we're reading about. Also, if you'll turn with me now to John chapter 10. Here once more we have Jesus making the statement that he is the Good Shepherd. And in John 10, again Jesus is answering the scribes and Pharisees once more, who are having difficulty hearing what Jesus had to say, just as in the first instance. You'll remember that in the 9th chapter, the blind man had been healed. A miracle had been done, and the Pharisees, which heard the words, said, are we blind also? They're not willing to hear what Christ had to say. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. What Jesus is going to say to them in the 10th chapter, they will not hear. It's not because they cannot hear. It's because they don't want to hear. And Jesus is going to point out the kindness and the goodness of the shepherd as he tends the flock. Whereas in Luke 15, we've got the shepherd going out and retrieving the lost one, jeopardizing himself to save the lost one. In the 10th chapter, we have Jesus taking care of the flock itself. Both aspects are essential for the shepherd. In John 10 and verse 1, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Let me go back to this picture. Here's the sheepfold. The one who comes in through the door comes in and finds the security of the environment. But the one who tries to climb over the wall is a thief and a robber. The difference between a thief is he will steal from you through stealth or craftiness. A robber will steal from you too, but he'll do it by force. He'll take what he wants. The one who tries to come in any other way than through the door of the sheepfold, he's a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door of the shepherd, by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. I was trying to describe a minute ago what it's like to have one of these places out in the fields where the shepherds can bring their sheep in and bring them into this fold where they can be cared for. The porter lets them in. They find safety therein. And you'll notice that he says the shepherd leads them out. He calls his sheep by name. You may have several different flocks within these boundaries. But when it's time to go back out to the pasture, the shepherd calls his sheep and they follow him. You may have two or three shepherds who stayed there that night. Usually what they would do is put the sheep into the sheepfold and they would go home, leaving the porter to guard the sheep. The next morning, early in the morning, they come back to get the sheep and take them out to pasture. And the shepherd calls his sheep, and his sheep, out of all the others, follow him out into the pasture. It's a remarkable thing. You can go on YouTube and see it. You can see a shepherd go out in the field. I know I looked at one video on YouTube, and it's kind of misty on a mountainside. And a shepherd goes out there, and he has some saying that he says. And the next thing you know, you see sheep coming out of the midst from every crag and cranny in those rocks, coming out across the field, coming to the shepherd. They hear his voice. They know his voice. He knows them by name, and he leads them out. That's quite an interesting thing to see, that the sheep will follow the shepherd's voice. He knows them and calls them by name. Jesus is our good shepherd, and the point that Jesus is making here is that he is the shepherd of the flock, his people. He knows them by name. In fact, in Revelation 3 and verse 5, we learn that for a Christian has his name written in the Lamb's book of life. He knows us by name. If we live faithfully, he will not blot our name out of the Lamb's book of life. If we'll be faithful to death. Also Revelation 2:10. They hear his voice. That's so important that we hear the shepherd's voice. He goes on to say, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We must be that way about our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Is what I'm hearing the voice of the shepherd, or is it a stranger? If I can't read it in the word of Christ, which is to dwell in us richly, in Colossians 3 and 16, then it's the voice of a stranger. I hold before you today one book. Many of our friends have additional books. They may be written by pious individuals. They may even be written by sincere people and councils and synods. But they are strangers. The sheep of our Savior, our shepherd, know his voice. Anything other than this comes from a stranger. We know to hear his voice. You know, if we think it's odd that a shepherd can call his sheep and they can hear his voice and follow him out of multiple shepherds, we don't see that too often, but I mean, some of us have had a pet at home and these sheep were like that, very docile animals, and they loved the shepherd just like your pet may love you. Now, I'm not talking about if you got a cat, because a cat's going to do whatever a cat wants to do, but if you've got a dog, you call that dog, he'll come right over to you. He'll come right on up to you. He may be across the field, and he'll run all the way across the field just because you hollered at him, want him to come over there. That's the way these sheep do. When I was preaching at the Gregg Avenue Church of Christ in Memphis, one of our classrooms was right by the nursery. And all of the mothers who had little babies would come in that classroom because they could just go right there if they heard the baby cry. You could hear a baby cry from that classroom. And over the years, as those kids would be growing up and new babies coming in there, you could be sitting in a class just like we're sitting here right now, and you hear a baby cry. The mother of that baby would get up and go. She never came back and said, oh, it wasn't my baby, it's somebody else's. Never did that happen. And I was impressed with that one time, and I just stopped a class when a mother got up to go out, and I said, wait a minute, tell me something, just my curiosity. How do you know that's your baby? We all hear crying over there. How do you know that? She said, I know my baby's voice. Like, you don't get that? I know that baby. They never made a mistake. In all the years we were there, never made a mistake. They know the voice of their child. We know the voice of the Good Shepherd. We've been reading and studying about it. We've made efforts to try to commit some of the statements of Jesus to memory. We know the voice of our shepherd. We hear his voice. Any other voice is a stranger. Now, people don't understand why we're opposed to modern denominationalism. That's it. We just listen to the voice of our Savior. Because we can read about it right here in the Bible, and we know exactly what he wants us to do. We know the good that he has in mind for us, and we experience it from following his word and hearing his voice. That's one of the traits of the Good Shepherd. Is the sheep hear his voice? A second trait is he knows his sheep by name. What a relationship. He knows us by name. In verse 6 of John 10, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So now Jesus is speaking a parable, and the people who don't want to hear, the ones mentioned earlier, these Pharisees and scribes, they don't understand what he's saying. The word translated in the King James Bible, parable, is interesting. Here it's not the usual word, parabole, from the Greek, where you will, these are all figures of speech we're going to be talking about now, where you will lay a truth alongside something familiar, like the sower going out to sow seed in his field. And Jesus will lay truths alongside of that, to help you understand those truths, like he will say in Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God, the field is the world, and the ground is the hearts of men. through that parable, we understand what it's like to teach the Bible to folks and the impact it can have for good on the lives of folks. Here the word is not parabole, like you have in, for example, Matthew 13 has got seven parables and uses that word. Here it is the word paroimion, and it means allegory. It's translated proverb. It's found four times in the Bible. It's found here. Also, it is found in John 16, 26 and 29, and in 2 Peter 2, verse 22. In each of those instances, instead of being translated like it is here, parable, it's translated proverb. It means a figure of speech. And the reason I want to tell you about this is because what Jesus is doing here is different from the usual parable. Here, it is more like an allegory. Now, the word allegory appears only once in the New Testament. That's in Galatians 4:24. Allegorio. Can you see how they got the word English word allegory from that Greek word? Allegorio. And an allegory, as described there in Galatians 4 and verse 24, is different from a parable. It's a figure of speech, but it is a way of making a point with something that you know. And it's quite interesting to study about that allegory. But here it is not that word. It is paroimion. And Brother Guyon Wood suggests in his commentary that it is best described by its synonym of dark sayings. And that would certainly be fitting, as you see in this text, where they don't understand what Jesus is speaking to them. He's not using this so they can't understand. He's using it because they don't want to understand. And he will take that which is familiar and then draw lessons from that as he chooses. That's a little different from a parable. And here you have this proverb, or as this word is indicating, a dark saying. Later, of course, things will be made very clear to anybody who wants to see it. But here, these people are not understanding what Jesus has to say because they don't want to. He knows what's in man, John 2:24, and he's going to give them dark sayings. They're not going to understand. Just like before, we saw in Luke chapter, in this same chapter, in chapter 9, these same people. Oh, they didn't want to see. They said, we don't have any sin. Well, then you don't see. Because you said you see, you're still remaining in your sins. Because the only way they can get forgiveness of sins is listen to the Good Shepherd and see what he has to say. They were self-righteous. They felt like they didn't have to apologize for their sins. No need to repent for their sins. We can show you all these things that we do. Because they were self-righteous, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Here he's talking about false Christs and false messiahs that appeared over the years, especially during the period between the Testaments. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice this sheep code, that's the idea of being able to go and have pasture and come back for security. It is all pivots around the door of the sheepfold. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and am known and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. With that teaching, you'll see that Jesus is the good shepherd, prophesied in the Old Testament in places like Isaiah 40 verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 1 to 6, Jeremiah chapter 33 verses 1 through 6, and many other passages. You will find a good shepherd would come, and Jesus is that good shepherd. He would lay down his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling going to flee at the first sign of trouble. He's not there for personal gain. He's there to assist those needy sheep. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Clearly what our Lord is talking about are those who'd be his disciples. Just as in the other imagery that is given about Christ being the elder brother, being the captain of our salvation, head of the church, head of the body of Christ, etc. Even so here, he is letting you know what it takes to be a Christian. We must know Christ, we must hear his voice, and he must know us. The Bible teaches where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them, in Matthew 18 and verse 20. We need to be known of him. He needs to know us. When not assembled, we're still members of the church, but the church is made up of those who are called out of the world and called into the assembly. That is why we're not to be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It would be very much the same way as if a flock of sheep are out in the field and nighttime is falling and they see not the need to be in the sheep fold. There will be danger out in the world. There is jeopardy out in the world. There is death out in the world. Not only does Jesus need to know us, we need to know him. He knows us by our actions. When the assembly is called, are we there? When the shepherd says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10, 25, do we hear his voice or not? If we're his sheep, we hear his voice. A sheep has a problem. If he hears the shepherd call and he doesn't come. I thought it was funny in watching one of those YouTube videos of the sheep coming up. What happens when they all gather around the shepherd? Because he's just doing that to demonstrate how they'll listen to him. He has a backpack and he takes the backpack off and guess what he's got in there? A bag of grain. And he takes that grain and he pours it out on the ground and makes a line so all of them can have some of it. And the sheep began to come up there and eat. And the shepherd notices one sheep over here bouncing around and running off and playing around. And he says, that sheep doesn't get it yet, does she? And a lot of Christians like that. Time to feed on the Word of God. And Christians out here playing around like that sheep. I'm going to be over here dancing. And you know what I'm thinking? It's not going to take long until all that good grain is going to be eaten up. I mean, I've sat at the table long enough to know if you want it, you better get it while it's there. I've never stabbed anybody with a fork going after a piece of chicken, but it's been known to happen. You got to get it when it's there. And the sheep out here playing around, they just don't get it yet, do they? That's the way of some members of the church. We have opportunity to meet, to worship God, to study his word, to enjoy a rich fellowship between and among us. And somebody's out playing. I don't know if the good shepherd's saying they don't get it yet. But they don't. They just don't get it yet. In verse 16, Jesus says, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now then, by studying the New Testament as a whole, what you know Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about the Gentiles. The gospel was designed to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16, and that's the way it happens. Study out the book of Acts, and you'll see the gospel taken first to Jewish people in Jerusalem and Judea, chapters 1 through 8. Then to Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth, as you proceed in a study of that book. Jesus said, other sheep I have. What are those sheep as defined in this context? It is the people who are willing to hear his voice. I've got other sheep. He didn't say I've got other foals. I've got other sheep. And them must I also bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. When God made that statement of promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, not only would Abraham's physical descendants be blessed, but God said to Abraham in that, as you know, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What we have in the Bible is God's relationship to the descendants of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons of Jacob, Levitical priesthood. The Old Testament is absorbed in that. Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I must also bring. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's interesting that while the Bible teaches with these figures of speech, like metaphors and parables and and allegories and similes, other things. There's never any contradiction in the Bible, not even in regard to the figures of speech that are used. So when we find that Jesus is the one head of his body, the church, the one head of the church, here there is one fold and one shepherd. The figures of speech never conflict. There's one fold, not more than one. One. Today when people get upset with us for saying there's one church, you can read about it in the Bible, it's the church of Christ, and they want to get mad. They're acting just like the scribes and Pharisees Jesus is addressing in these passages. Because Jesus didn't come to be one shepherd over many folds, but he said there shall be one fold. That fold is the same as that body, that army, that church. One fold. A person doesn't understand his Bible yet if he's getting mad at you when you say there's one church in the Bible. I'm a member of that church. Not because of anything I got going for me, but because I've got a Savior who's called me by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. I have heard his voice and I continue to hear his voice. And I'm following him. He knows me and he's written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 3 and 5. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, Romans 16:16. Because when I was baptized for the remission of my sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches, the Lord added me to his church. He added me to this one fold where he is the one shepherd. The Bible is consistent. People get all tore up and divided and confused because they've got other voices they're listening to. But when you listen to the one shepherd, there's no conflict, there's no contradiction. The Lord is trying to encourage us as sheep in his fold to know that he's going to take care of us and protect us and guide and lead us. For those who think you don't need Christ or the church, you think about him as the good shepherd back in Psalm 23. When the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." May not have walked there, may have come close, but all of us will walk there. "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." How can I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear evil? "Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff," the shepherd's staff, "comforteth me." That is how. Somebody thinks he don't need Christ. He doesn't need the one fold. Doesn't need the one church. Death is coming. You want to be protected from death and have the Lord be with you? You want to be in his fold. You want to be a member of his church. You want to hear his voice. I wish we could talk more about this. I just hope we all have a great appreciation today for the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's seeking the lost. He is guarding the flock. The good shepherd, Jesus the Christ. If you're not a Christian, here's what the voice of Jesus has to say. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is Christ saying, "Come." In John 6:44-45, again, our Lord teaches how important it is for us to be listening to him. When he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." John 6:44-45. You see how hard it is to hear and to learn? These Pharisees are religious people. These scribes knew the Bible well. And yet something was going on in their heart that kept them from listening to what Jesus had to say. So much so, some nasty old sinner over here or some jipping publican had in his heart the ability to listen to Christ. How valuable that is to be able to actually hear what Jesus said. Jesus commends his auditors in Matthew 13 verse 17, when he says, blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. Also, our Lord taught us the necessity of believing him to be the Son of God. This familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is asking us to believe in him. Come to him, listen to him, learn of him, believe in him as the Son of God. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We were having fun at Noah's Ark, like we were saying, and I was telling the Duncans about it this morning. We were all lined up, got there early so we could get in, and then tons of people were coming in throughout the day. And I said, you know, Noah, all he could get was 8 people on the ark. That's all he could get on. And look at all these people, hundreds of them, thousands of them. Sheila said, these people don't have to repent to get on this boat. That's the difference in it. Get on Noah's ark, you're going to have to repent of your sins or you can't get on. The ark of safety is the Lord's church today, according to 1 Peter 3:20. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that his 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. We've got to repent to get into the ark of safety today. That's why you can go to a ball game and see 100,000 people. They didn't have to repent to get there. You come to the Lord's church, you got 100 people. Because we have to repent to get in here. For the Lord to add us to his body, we got to listen to what he says. And he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. He wanted us to have the courage of our conviction to be able to speak that. To actually say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as does the eunuch in Acts 8:37. Jesus said, if we will confess him before men, he will confess us before our Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And he told us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. All of that is what Jesus said. Are you hearing his voice? If you're not a Christian, will you hear his voice? Do you have in your heart the ability to listen to the Son of God and to follow him? If you will, he's the door of the sheepfold. One door, one sheepfold, one church, one body of the saved. You can come into him by listening to what he says and obeying his will today. If you're a child of God and you've not been the Christian you ought to be, we've got a good shepherd. You know, a good shepherd, that's why he's got the rod and the staff. If a sheep is getting astray, he'll draw him back in. Sometimes we need to be corrected and brought back into the fold. The Bible calls that repentance and prayer in Acts 8:22. The good shepherd is the shepherd of our souls. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. If you're hearing him today and need to obey the gospel, the opportunity is yours. If you're hearing him today and you're a wayward Christian and you need to be restored to your first love, he's calling you through the gospel to come now. While together we stand and while we sing.